Bibles to the book of Corinthians. We are continuing in our 1 Corinthians sermon series, Messy Church, this morning. Being and becoming the body of Christ. Well, last week we talked about divisions that were existing in Corinth, and one of the things we talked about was this thing that would happen in Corinth and throughout this part of the world at this time was these traveling teachers that would come and give their wisdom, and that they would gather these followers around them. And I wonder if you could imagine what it would look like if those teachers had some of the tools we have today. Like if they could gather around and show people all the hearts that people had thrown at them. You could just gather them, little paper hearts maybe that people would throw at them. You could gather them in a bag and you could parade along all the caravan of followers that they had, right? We actually do that functionally today with social media, right? That those who we follow are able to show how many followers they have, how the message that they have put out is received, if it's liked, if it is responded to. We have created this space in which we can publicly display the very things that Corinth is dealing with. But they're dealing with it in a different kind of way, an embodied way in which they're surrounding one another. But this is like totally different, right? This is very rapid response to things and right up front in our face that we can always see. And in that, have you ever had a moment in which you posted something online or said something to someone and then you just keep going back and checking it to see who liked it? Or did someone respond to it? You were a little nervous to say it, but then someone responded to it positively and you feel a little better about it. But then someone responds negatively to it and you're not sure what to do with it. And you keep going back and checking over and over again. Do people like it? Or if it was an image I posted, do people think I look good? Or do people think I'm wise? We are held captive to what other people will do in response to the things that we say. Now, in the context of the passage that we looked at last week, which leads into this one, where there were these divisions that existed around this, these wisdom teachers and people attaching themselves to it and really doing the same thing with the gospel message, attaching themselves to Paul or to Apollos or to Peter and looking to be like, they have this desire to be like the Corinthians around them. Look, we have wisdom teachers too. You have your followers. But look, we have our own little thing here. And actually, Apollos is better at this thing than Paul is. So maybe we should attach ourselves to Apollos instead of Paul. But we are like you guys. We are like the rest of you. And we have our own set of followings. Now, Paul addressed them with the gospel, with the cross, and the good news of the gospel. And he said, if we have these divisions, we're going to empty the cross of its power. Now, he's going to continue that argument this morning as we look at what does it mean for the church to focus on the cross and the cross alone and to be a foolish church. A foolish church. This is really the point of where Paul is headed in this way. Right? So in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 18, he says this, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent." So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it is all nonsense. Now, in the midst of this, Paul, there's some irony to the way Paul writes this. he is saying that there will be, that we will embrace the foolishness of this message, and that in this God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And so where are those who are the brilliant users of rhetoric? Where are the speakers of wisdom? Where do they stand in the world? And he disarms that, embracing foolishness, but he does it with some pretty powerful rhetoric, right? Like, in some ways, scholars wrestle with this passage so much because Paul is saying we're not going to embrace the wisdom of the world, and yet he does it in a way that showcases brilliant use of rhetoric. And in some ways, it is what Paul is going to do throughout the book, which is to use a little bit of irony, a little bit of sarcasm, and a little bit of rhetoric here to showcase to them that they're embracing the wrong thing. Paul uses wisdom to show the foolishness of their thinking. It's not as though Paul is saying that the gospel message has no wisdom and is nonsense in the idea that it's unintelligible, it's gibberish that you can't understand, like a random collection of words. No, what Paul is saying is that it makes no sense in the world because of the radical message it gives. Because the cross is such a radical message, it makes no sense in the world. Why is the cross such a radical message in this time, in this culture? Well, he identifies two groups of people that are present in the church, right, and present throughout the ancient world, Jews and Gentiles, and that they're offense to the cross, their opposition to the cross is different, but actually comes together in some ways. And he says that there is, that the Greeks seek wisdom and the Jews seek signs from heaven or power from heaven. They're seeking for power and the Greeks are seeking for wisdom, and the cross has neither. The cross provides to humans no power, no boasting, and no apparent wisdom. Jesus crucified, a Messiah who is crucified and killed, your hero who is dead, necessarily puts humans in a position of helplessness. Because Paul is saying, this actually is our victory. Jesus suffering and dying is our victory. Now, remember, we already talked about one of the solutions that Paul offers to the Corinthians. One of the ways in which Paul contends with them for their good is talking about the resurrection. He's going to get there. But here, he doesn't say that. Now, certainly when Paul says Jesus crucified, he knows that Jesus rose from the dead. But he doesn't mention it here. And he doesn't mention it here, I think, for a very important reason. It's because he is pointing out that the cross and our pursuit of Jesus through the cross necessarily puts us in a position of helplessness. Why do we want to embrace helplessness? That seems foolish. And not just helplessness, but guilt, in fact. Because the message of the cross is that we are the ones who put Jesus on the cross. That it is our sin that put him there. And so we are embracing both a message that gives us guilt and helplessness to change our situation apart from the work of God. There's no power and there's no apparent wisdom. These two things, this power and wisdom, I think are very present today in our culture and in the church. And we are tempted to embrace both of those things and not the cross. When it comes to power, there is a fear that we will lose our position or status or influence as Christians in the culture. And we are afraid to be marginalized. We are afraid to lose power. We can't lose power or money, or ability for the church to flourish and do its job. And that fear of losing that power fuels political action and move for power. Well, we'll talk about this a little bit more next week when Paul leans into that a little bit more about weakness and his own weakness. But some of these arguments feel compelling at times because we actually do, I mean, there are various places throughout the scriptures in which God tells us to work for the good of our city. We actually believe that God has said things that help human beings flourish, right? Like, it's not just that we have these ideas that are radical about the cross, but we also know that the scriptures teach us what it means for human beings to flourish together. And we have things that we should be able to say in the public square. It is better if Christians are able to be in the public square and influence those things, because we've been given the wisdom from God that shows how human beings ought to flourish. God has things to say about thriving communities. And throughout history, you can see this. Education, healthcare, support for the marginalized and vulnerable, improvements to the treatment of women, all of these come alongside of the Christian story as it travels throughout the world. That's very true. And yet, we also have to be honest that throughout history, we also, the instant in which the church melded itself to power, we also got colonization, the mistreatment of others, slavery, oppression, corruption, and abuse. If the gospel is the message about putting the rule of King Jesus in the world, then what Paul is saying to the Corinthians here is, yes, but wait, it's the crucified King Jesus in the world. Well, yes, 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 king, power. No, crucified king. You see, Paul is concerned that the church will look to power and actually use Jesus to get the very thing that they wanted anyway, which was power. He doesn't let us do that. He destroys human wisdom and power. Well, if power is one of the ways in which we are tempted, wisdom may be the other. And maybe wisdom is, there's a couple of ways in which we can think about wisdom. The best thing for us to do as the church is to emphasize all the ways in which we match up with the culture. Let's show the world how wise we are, how wise our message is, and then people will want to listen to us. Yeah, this comes out in a number of different ways. There's one side of this, which is, let's show the world all the practical wisdom that exists in the scriptures. So, gather together on Sunday, and when you gather together on Sunday, here is a message on how you should be a better father, or a better mother, a better husband or wife, a better friend, a better employer, a better business person, a better athlete, a better child, a better employee, just to be a better person. Look, we'll show you all of these examples of great heroes, and we will teach you the practical wisdom of the scriptures. You see this happen, actually, with Jesus. We can make Jesus this example of being a servant leader, and we can create whole industries of books surrounding what it looks like to take the practical wisdom of servant leadership and look at how great it works. Look at all this great wisdom. Or, actually, if we could just put forward the influence of our best Christians, if we could just get the right influencers in the world. You see, when the Corinthians are like, we follow Paul, or we follow Apollos, he's a better speaker. He probably plays a little better in Corinth. Let's downplay Paul and let's play up Apollos. Look here, if we could just put our best athletes and influencers forward, as long as they claim Jesus, let's celebrate them. Let's put them forward and look to the world to say, hey, guys, look, we've got the best. We've got the best. Come, listen to our message, because we've got the best. Or maybe more true to our tradition would be we could get the best, the smartest, the best and most well-read, the best preachers and speakers. If we could just put them forward, we could have a little bit of influence. And if we have a little bit of influence, the message of the gospel is easier and Jesus will be glorified. Or maybe if we could just have enough cultural wisdom, if we could just be in the know on all the things that the culture is speaking about, right? If we could just listen to the best thinkers of today, and if we could just put that message in some sort of slogan or hashtag form so that we can influence the world, we can speak with wisdom to these things. Now, just like power, there is something there, right? Jesus does speak to all the issues of our world today, all the issues that are going on in our culture in which our culture is seeking to know wisdom on. Jesus speaks to these things. And there's something compelling about this. Everyone's talking about these things. Everyone's talking about whatever it is, gender, sexuality, oppression, abuse, power dynamics, any of those things. People are talking about those things. Jesus has something to say about those things. We should just be in the know on those things, and then we'll be able to speak into the world and have influence in the world. Again, I'm not saying that all of that is necessarily a bad thing, but Paul is very importantly saying here that, yes, there is wise things that the Bible has to say, and winsomeness is important, but Paul's concern is that the Corinthians are jumping over the message of the cross to move on to bigger things. Paul's going to share this later when he says, I can't even speak to you guys. I got to give you milk. You want to move on to solid food? We got to go back to milk. And in that, there's a little bit of sarcasm and irony, because what he's saying is, you think you're trying to move on to the better things, but there is no better thing. There is no better thing. If the pursuit of power through the gospel corrupts our need for humility and submitting to the cross and becomes power first, then the pursuit of wisdom through the gospel corrupts similarly our need for humility and submitting to the cross and becomes influence first. Influence or power. These are the two options that existed for the church and the two options that exist for us. Are we going to try to advance the kingdom through power? Are we going to try and advance the kingdom through influence? And what Paul says is actually there's a better way. And it's the way shaped by the foolishness of the cross. The foolishness of the cross is the better way that we must embrace. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Paul says that the foolish plan of God in the cross is our only way forward. He seeks to humble the church in Corinth by saying, you guys need to consider who you are in the world, who you were in the world when God called you, who you are in the world's eyes, and stop trying to change that and be like the world. Let us embrace the cross. The cross. There's something here that destroys our desire for power and influence, and it's the foolish plan of God, in which God Himself is going to come in the person of Jesus. He's going to live among us, and then He's going to die a criminal's death on a cross. And He shared with His disciples as He was traveling and teaching them. He shared with them often that He was going to go to the cross, and they basically ignored it because they did not believe that that was possible. There is no victory in the death of our leader. I think so often, we think about it a little bit more around this time of year, right? Around Easter. We think about the cross a little bit more. But because we're so far removed from that time period, I don't think you recognize how shameful the cross was. And to say that the leader of your movement and the thing that we are going to proclaim to the world is His execution by crucifixion is incredibly shameful. You're going to say, wait, because really I thought if I read the prophecies, the Messiah was going to come and make all things new. He's going to right all wrongs. He's going to overthrow the oppression that's over us. And what you're saying is we have to go around and tell people, actually the Romans killed Him, and that's the greatest part of this story. I don't like that. That doesn't make any sense. There's no power there. There's no wisdom there. Why would God do this? Why would God do this? Why is this good news? Why does God do it like this? Well, I think there's a couple of things that we can take from this in the ways in which why God would do it like this. You see, if the gospel story is primarily about gaining human power, when do you have enough power to be secure? When's the point in which you've gained enough? When's the point in which you are secure enough in the power that you possess? You're sure enough in the signs that you've received from heaven that you are on the winning side and that you are among the powerful. And eventually, if it doesn't happen and you're not secure, then you just move into brute violence and force to gain more power. And you just keep going down that path. Influence and wisdom. When is enough influence that I can be secure? Do I have to convince everyone that I'm right? Do I have to have, what level of followers do I need to have to make it enough for me? Now, we could say this for the sake of the church, right? Broadly speaking, but we could also look at our own individual lives. Because see, there are power dynamics at play everywhere we are in the world, right? You possess some level of power, and there are plays in power in all of the spaces in which you walk in, and are you trying to gain more of it, and do you have enough of it to be secure? And also, you're trying to gain influence everywhere in our world. And maybe our temptation towards power here at this church isn't as great as our temptation towards influence. And actually influence becoming power. So it's really kind of the same thing, right? And when is it secure enough? When is it secure enough? This is why I think the message of the cross is the thing we need. As I was prepping this, I listened to an old clip that I had listened to before by a theologian, D.A. Carson. You can look this, I'm going to summarize it for you, but he tells it way better, so you should look it up later. If you just look up D.A. Carson on YouTube, it's like the third video that shows up, because it's just so good. And he's talking about the Exodus, and he says, in the land of Goshen, right before the Passover, the first Passover, there's two Jews gathered together talking. He says that their names are Brown and Smith, two very Jewish names. And he says one of them is like, oh, feeling pretty nervous about tonight. Like, this is kind of scary stuff. And the other says, what are you talking about? You did what God told you to do, right? You spread the blood on the doorpost. You're going to eat the meal tonight. You're all packed up and ready to go, right? You did all the things. Says, yeah, but I mean, it's been wild around here. You know, all the plagues and everything happening. And now the firstborn's going to die? I mean, maybe it's easy for you to say, you have three sons. I only have one. This is scary. Which one of these two lost their son that night? Neither. Neither lost their son that night. Because their redemption was not based on the intensity of their faith, but on the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is the only thing that saved them that night. It wasn't that one was stronger in their faith and the other was not, and therefore the stronger one survived and the other one didn't. No, it's that they both did what God told them to do, and God saved them based on the blood of the Lamb, not on themselves. See, this is why Paul is saying what he's saying. If our redemption is based on the power that you hold, what if you lose that power? If our redemption is based upon the influence that we as a church or we as individuals hold in the world, what happens if you lose that? If our gospel message is just like all the other messages of the world, which is how do you improve yourself and your position in life enough to where you're secure, what happens if you lose that? What happens if you lose that? If it is based upon your efforts and your holiness, what happens if you sin again? Especially in that same way that you always do. How foolish can you be again? What Paul says is your redemption is not based on any of those things. Your redemption, your sin was laid on Jesus on the cross. He was crucified in your place. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus, saves you. That's the only place. What Paul is saying is, wait, you don't need to have the influence like the Corinthians want you to have. You don't need to have the power and the signs from heaven that the Jews want you to have. You need the cross. It gives you everything you need. It makes you secure. It makes you secure in Him. The crucified King Jesus is it. This is the assurance that you need. This is where your redemption is based. This is what holds you. If you're here this morning or listening online or listening to the recording of this later, and you wondering about what it means to follow Jesus, this is it. It's actually your helplessness before Him that qualifies you for Him. That's it. Which is exactly why the church was flooded in the first century with the vulnerable and the helpless. So much so that actually Roman rulers, we have evidence of Roman rulers who are talking about, if you want to follow what the Christians say, they only allow all the dumb folks to come. They don't even allow wise people there. Like, this is what they would say in opposition to the church. It's like, oh, they only allow slaves and women and those who are uneducated. That's all they cling to. Look at their makeup. Look at their fellowship. Look at who they hang out with. You don't want that. I'm afraid that sometimes here in our land, we kind of do the opposite. We say, wait a second, world. No, 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 no. Look at how great we are. Look at the great people that we have as a part of us, right? Anyone who is a prominent figure, an athlete or a prominent politician or whatever, the church always wants to claim them. Be like, no, that person follows Jesus. Look, and if they follow Jesus, you probably should too. The early church, it was the exact opposite. What does Paul say? Not many of you are wise. I mean, Paul's kind of a straight shooter here. Some of them were prominent. Certainly that's true. He's not saying that none of them were prominent. That's absolutely true. Paul's ministry is funded by prominent, wealthy individuals, right? Lydia funds a lot of Paul's ministry from Philippi, right? There are prominent business individuals who are a part of the Christian fellowship from the very beginning, but the majority of them aren't. And Paul says, God is actually going to flip the wisdom of the world. Whatever the world says, you need this. The Lord is saying, actually, I'm taking the position of a humble slave. And because we're so far removed from that time period and that space, and because things like servant leadership are heralded in our culture, it's really easy for us to be like, yeah. But what did it cost Jesus? His life. When Paul says we are preaching Christ crucified, he's talking about Christ crucified. Not the idea, but Christ actually being crucified on their behalf. It humbles the proud and it elevates the discouraged. You see, the gospel message, this is why Paul says it's the power of salvation for Jew and Gentile alike, because it levels the playing field. Everyone is made in God's image. Everyone is given dignity and value and worth as those being made in God's image, unlike anything else in the universe. And everyone is fallen and broken and sinful and in need of redemption. And the only redemption possible is through the cross of Jesus Christ. It levels the playing field. And as much as we would hate to admit it, we don't like when the playing field's leveled. We like to be above. We just like to be above, even if it's just above one other person. And so we need to be reminded that the Spirit of God uses the preaching of the cross to save. We preach Christ crucified. And that means that you now are shaped, not by power, not by the pursuit of power, not by the pursuit of influence, but by the cross. You, church, are shaped by the cross. What does it mean to be cross-shaped? It means to embrace being a foolish church. It means we don't seek influence for the sake of influence or power for the sake of power. Well, okay, that sounds good. But how do I know that I'm doing that? How do I know if I am doing what the Bible tells me to do in stewarding my position and power and authority for the good of others or exploiting it? How do I know if I am stewarding my influence for the sake of the gospel or am pursuing influence? How do I know? How will I know that? I think the humility of the cross is the only way we know. This is not easy. I think we think that power and influence are signs of God's blessing, but I'm not convinced that that's always the case.
Amen.
Because we don't always know what to do with this. I actually think that's exactly why Paul does what he does here in this book. He doesn't give us an answer for what it means to be cross-shaped other than give us the cross. I think the only way to avoid the pursuit of power, and really in this, right, it's using the gospel to pursue power or using the gospel to pursue influence, right? Remember, we said the Corinthians here are not saying, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos and one of them teaches good doctrine and one of them teaches bad doctrine. That's not what's happening, right? They're all teaching the same thing. It's the fact that they're attaching themselves to leaders over attaching themselves to the cross. And so, I think we just have to keep preaching the cross. That the answer is, you have to hear about the cross. That's why Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. You got to hear about the cross. Because this shows up in two ways then. To be cross-shaped means to embrace humility. Now, humility in our day is seen as a virtue. Still somewhat. It's changing somewhat, certainly. Some of our cultural moves are moving away from humility being a virtue. But in Paul's day, humility was not a virtue. You did not embrace foolishness or weakness or humility. Humility was not something, right? Humiliation was not something to be embraced. What Paul says is you need humility. Your salvation, you can't take credit for it. You can't take credit for it. Does this define us? So often I have found in our theological traditions that we can enter in and speak about the rich theology around the cross in such a way that elevates our pride and doesn't actually cause humility, which is like a glorious meal garnished with trash. It's inedible. If the cross doesn't produce humility in us, then we've missed it. And we're focusing on using the cross and even the theology around the cross. This is how deceptive sin is, right? We can use the very theology of the cross to elevate our own influence and power and to ignore the humility that's required by the cross. It's not about us knowing the ins and outs of this glorious mystery of the cross. We should enter into that depth, of course, but in such a way that it produces humility in us. Humility, radical humility in us. Not caring about what the world thinks of us. Paul says, don't try to be like your neighbors, Corinthians. Love your neighbors. Love them. And Paul's point to the Corinthians is, guys, let's just be honest. You can't compete with them. You're not them. So don't try. If you're not held captive to what they think of you, you know what you can do? Love them. Right? So there's two ways that can run. If I'm not held captive to what you think of me, I do whatever I want and I ignore you. Which is not what Paul's saying. Or I can radically love you because I'm not trying to earn anything from you. I'm not trying to earn power from you. I'm not trying to earn influence from you. I'm not trying to earn anything from you. I can actually just love you with the cross. But that's not a way to build a church. That's not a way to build anything. You need stuff, right? You need things. You can't build society that way. Sorry, that's what Paul says, guys. He's like, stop worrying about that. Embrace the cross. Love like Jesus. Suffer like Jesus. Right? Remember, we walked through the book of Revelation, and the whole point of Revelation is Babylon's falling. Don't side with Babylon. Be the church and suffer like Christ for the sake of the new heavens and new earth. Right? Live within that tension that Jesus is already reigning and not yet fully consummated in the kingdom. Right? But love your neighbors like Christ has loved you. And so it creates incredible humility. So much so that our lives, remember Paul picks this up later, because we talked about this on Easter, 1 Corinthians 15, he picks this up and says, if Jesus hasn't actually been raised from the dead, you look foolish. Why does he say that? Because you are embracing the cross and foolishness. Right? If you are really going to embrace that your salvation is because of Jesus dying on the cross, and you're really going to own that you provide nothing for that, and that you are humble in receiving all of it, then you are both secure in your salvation and foolish if it's not true. So foolish if it's not true. If it's not true, you have missed out on the rat race of power and influence. Because you didn't run it. You just didn't do it because you were focused on the cross. Is that true for us? Or do we always hedge our bets just a little bit? Just a little bit. Like, I'm all in, but if it's, you know, we could just enjoy this current season a little bit more. We could just get a little influence or a little power, and it would be a little more comfortable. Of course it'd be a little more comfortable. But Paul says the cross is the place in which you are secure in your salvation, in which you meet the intimacy of Jesus. It's the only thing that saves. And if you embrace that enough, that you're transformed by that, then your life will look incredibly foolish if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead. If Jesus doesn't conquer death. And what this leads to then is this humility and then a boasting. Where does Paul end this? Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Boast only about the Lord. Only about the Lord. We need to cultivate a gratefulness for the gospel and a glorifying of Jesus. A boasting, not in ourselves, not in our humility, right? Not in our theology, about Jesus himself and what he's done. Sometimes I think we just stop just a little bit short, right? We feel good about our understanding of the gospel. We feel good about our pursuit of holiness, whatever it is. We feel good about these things. And we stop short of boasting in the Lord only by not acknowledging how useless we are in our own salvation. How much we absolutely need the cross. How much we need to be compelled by the Lord to come. Because if we were there, we would have said, give us Barabbas instead of Jesus. And if we're not there, then we haven't understood the cross. Because that's what the cross tells us. And if we do understand the cross and we embrace that, then we can boast only in the Lord. Because, as Paul says, the foolishness of God, this foolish plan, is wiser than anything in the world. Why do you think, if you really think about it, the best stories that are told in the world today all hint on this very story? They all pick up on this very story. Right? We say we don't want weakness, we don't want death, we want power, and yet the best stories are a dying hero who comes back to life. It's just all over the place. It's like, wait a second, actually, this foolish plan of God is wiser than any plan of humans. And if the foolish plan of God is wiser than any plans, think about his wise plans. That's what Paul's trying to get you to say. If the weakness of God, if the very place in which Satan thinks he's won in crucifying the Son of God is the place in which God destroys him and crushes his head, how much more powerful is the Lord? In his very weakness, he is stronger than anything. This is the goodness of the cross. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the thing we boast in. Then we let the Lord do what he's going to do. Right? Just not in charge of those things. We just preach Christ crucified. We just are shaped by the cross. And that's going to cost us. Because Paul's going to lay it out all throughout this book. He's starting it here to say, this is the focus. Corinthians, you need to be shaped by the cross. And it will cost you to be shaped by the cross. But it's worth it. Because you get Jesus. Right? What did Paul say at the end of last week? Lest we empty the cross of its power. We want to experience the power of the gospel. We want to be transformed by the goodness of Christ. So let's embrace being a foolish church, one shaped by the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now, and we pray, God, that you would be gracious to us. We need to be shaped by the cross, and we are not very good at that, which is why we need the cross. So, Lord, would you help us to be honest, to embrace the humility that comes with the cross of Jesus? And Jesus, would you let us boast only in you and the work that you have done? Jesus, would you help us to resist the temptations of power and influence, that we would preach Christ and Him crucified? Jesus, would you secure us in our salvation so that we would embrace it? If we didn't contribute anything to it, we can't contribute anything to losing it. So Jesus, would you secure us in the gospel? Would you help us to cling to you, Jesus, in all these things? And would you be glorified, we pray, in Christ's name.